All right. Welcome to Daily Journey. Today is April 1st. We've made it through March. It is April Fool's Day. And who better to have on the podcast
than
Senior Pastor Tom Ellenboss for April Fool's Day.
That's awesome. I didn't even realize it was April Fool's Day until you said that.
I didn't really realize it until I just looked at the calendar to say this. Because you know what, Tom? What? I have a hard day remembering what day it is. Hard time remembering.
I know. Have you seen that meme out there that's like "Welcome to Fruanda's Day" or something in the month of April May or something?
No, but I have seen the one where it's a calendar of March and it's just all blank every day.
Yeah, I actually deleted a couple of things. Just it was kind of sad. There was the. There was something at the elementary school for Nora that was supposed to be last night.
And take it off.
Canceled. It was like reading night or something. I don't know.
Yeah. No daddy-daughter dances anymore.
No daddy-daughter dances. No. Yeah.
Well, Tom's on the podcast here. And Tom is notorious in Zoom meetings for his internet freezing up. So we're going to see how this goes.
Yeah, we'll see.
Otherwise, Tom, why don't you just give yourself a little intro for us. Tell us who you are.
Okay. My name is Tom Ellenboss, and I've worked with Scott Pontier for like 13 years. Is that right?
And a half, maybe.
That's a really long time. So we've known each other a long time. I have 4 kids in college, high school, middle school, and elementary. So I'm in every world with kids right now, which is amazing. And Tristan and I have been married since 1996. So what is that, like 24 years or something?
The year before I graduated high school, that's what that is.
Yeah, yeah. And it's good that you told me it's April Fool's Day because my wife is a huge prankstress. And so that'll help me watch out today because she'll probably do something.
I believe it. That's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
she's one of those people that seems innocent but really isn't, you know, when it comes to pranking. So you never guess that she did it.
Yeah. Whereas me, you would know every time it was me.
Exactly. Like, that's got to be Pontier.
That's right. So the question I like to ask folks before we even get into it is I would love to know your experience of when this quarantine pandemic like became real to you for like the first time. Like what was the day or what was the moment or what was the inciting incident that you went, oh, this is a thing that I got to pay attention to?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. If people are listening to your podcast, they'll know that Tanner Smith tried to give me a heads up to this.
That's right.
Being a 6 on the Enneagram as he said he was, you know, he did send me a text and I looked it up and it was like February 24 or 25 that he sent me a text that basically said we have to probably think about if we would need to go online, you know? And I was like, this is the trigger point. I was like, I mean, yeah, that could probably happen, but it's, you know, it's an eventuality. Like we don't have to put a lot of stock into it yet. And so I jokingly said, I wasn't really calling him a fearmonger. I jokingly said that. And then I didn't think about it too much, but then I went to, I think it was that next week. So it was about 5 weeks ago. I went to Puerto Rico to visit one of our mission partners there. And while I was there, I didn't think about it before I went, but while I was there, the news cycle started to pick up on it. I mean, I had heard about it back in December when it first broke, but I didn't really worry too much about it until I started to hear a little bit about it in Puerto Rico, because we were going from Puerto Rico to Orlando. And my family was meeting me in Orlando. Tanner and Wally and I were going to be at a conference there. And my family came down to see my parents and to spend a day at Disney. And so then we began to think a little bit about, you know, Disney's that, first of all, Orlando's a big international airport.
Right,
and then Orlando is like a place where people come from all around
the world. They come in and out all the time, right?
Especially to Disney. So I remember asking Trista on the phone when I was in Puerto Rico, are you going to wear masks?
Really?
And it was kind of a joke.
Did she have an idea about this? Had you talked to her about it?
She's much more of a sort of planner and pay attentioner on this kind of stuff than I am. She'd be much more like Tanner on that kind of stuff. Yeah. So she was following it a lot more. So when I asked her, she had already thought about it. You know, she had already done research about it. You know, she's like, yeah, it's not a big deal yet here. And so we're probably going to be fine, but we'll keep an eye on it.
That's crazy to me because it didn't really come on my radar until that this is probably maybe 3 weeks ago on Wednesday when we started talking about it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, then by the end of that week, which was like, it was the very first week of March. I don't think it was the first full week, but it was like the fourth or fifth or something. I was flying back out of Orlando with Tanner. My family had gone back in the morning, and that night we got stuck. Our flight got delayed, and in the airport, a lot of people were starting to talk about it. And there were actually a few people on masks already. And I was a little worried about being in the airport that long with a lot of different people. And then the week after that, I had to go to a Reformed Church meeting in Denver. And so that was another week later. So that would have been like, what, 3-4 weeks ago. And I remember really not wanting to go. Greg and Tanner and I were like, should we cancel? We're going to another international airport. So by that point, it had felt much bigger.
Because we talked while you guys were there.
So that was the big day. The big day for me was Wednesday. I don't know what date that was now, but it was the Wednesday that we were in Denver, and it really started to break. And then we had a Zoom meeting that night with our pastors, and we made the decision to cancel Sunday, that first Sunday, which was a pretty big deal. Cause as far as I know, no other churches had canceled yet. So we were one of the early ones on that. So that was kind of stressful for me, but
yeah. So that was it, huh? That was how it works. Yeah. It's crazy how things change so quickly, you know, like how it can flip so quickly for you. So, well, you got two questions this morning, boss man.
I do. I have two questions. And I hope, you know, we were talking before we started and you were saying you're tired. Well, I need your brain to be on fire this morning because I got some hard questions for you.
Okay. I know. All right. This is the
You got some good, like, good questions, personal questions, and, you know, like, and I'm going to ask you some, like, theological, philosophical
questions. Oh, my
gosh. I know.
I told Tom, like, I'm like, you can ask these questions from whatever angle you want. I mean, it could be a guy who's been a friend of mine for 13 years. It could be I'm a guy who leads a church. It could be whatever angle. And so I should know not to challenge
you. Should. I know, right? Yeah. Okay, so this one, in the Old Testament, there's all these stories of famine and plagues and invasions and all those kind of things. And coupled with those are all these prophetic books. And there's all these prophets, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah and, you know, and then all the minor prophets. And it's interesting, you know, as a guy who reads the Bible a lot and studies it, I imagine you've studied the prophets. And you know, one of the things they're always doing in those times is they're always saying, hey, people, God is trying to get your attention, you know? And I am always careful in times like these to attribute stuff to God, you know? Like,
yeah.
And people ask the question, like, why does God let these things happen? And I'm not as much interested in, did God cause this or did he? I'm not interested in that question, the problem of evil. I'm more interested in the question, like, when something happens, what might God be saying to us? And so here's the question, given that framework, if you were a prophet, if you scored prophetic on your spiritual gifts assessment, what might God be trying to say through all of this to his people?
Okay. So this isn't a very personal question. This is a people question.
It's not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because pastors are supposed to be prophets a little bit, right? So I'm going to call out the prophetic because we right now we're doing a good job, I think, of like caring for people, providing hope. But then there's this piece of Christian leaders who have been prophetic, and sometimes, you know, we see people being prophetic and they saying really mean and I think terrible stuff, you know. And so I just wonder, have you thought about that?
You should be careful throwing that word around. Lots of people hear it very differently, probably.
I know.
Right? Well, I think one thing that comes to mind when you ask that question is, you know, prophets, though they might have been saying something different or every situation was different, they're always saying the same thing, is come back to God, right? Mm. And so I think there's part of that. You know this as well as I do when we went through 9/11, you know, the churches were full the next Sunday kind of thing, right? Yeah, and so I think there's something natural in these sorts of disaster kind of things of like, oh man, there's something bigger at play and people respond to
it's like
that.
A wake-up call.
It's like a wake-up call. And I don't, you know, that doesn't mean 3 months later the churches aren't back to where they were before, but I mean, there's something interesting about the fact that, you know, the way which people have responded to organized religion over the last 20 years has continued to decrease. There's a continued distrust in not just organized, in organized anything, right? Organized government, organized religion, not organized sports. That seems to go okay.
That's going fine.
Yeah. So I would think the broad message is always return to your first love, return to the Lord, return to God. That's always probably connected in any kind of, in fact, if that isn't in a prophetic message, it's probably missing. Like, it probably isn't what we think it is.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah. That's a really good insight. So it's more to you would say it's more important that God is saying, "Hey, I'm here. I've been here the whole time. Come back to me," more than sort of some other message that, because with prophets, when I hear people talk about prophets, they're often focusing much more on the message of doom and gloom that the prophet is saying, you know.
But I think in the Old Testament, like when we see the prophets, I think that's the thing that maybe the people need to hear in order to turn back. Like, that's the way the relationship worked. I hate to say it this way, but because I don't think it's true in using this phrase, like in the Old Testament, a lot of the relationship between God and his people was somewhat transactional. Mm-hmm. I think it was deeper than that. Like, I think those transactions were way more meaningful than they are today to us. Right.
Okay. Yeah.
But there was a sacrificial system. Yeah. There was a set of, here's the law, here's the consequence. Like, there was all that kind of stuff. So they operated and understood their relationship in a language that's just like, well, now it's all hitting the fan. Now you're about to get carried off by Babylon, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so that's the way they could hear return to God. And I think when Jesus showed up, he gave a different message that was kind of similar, you know, but it was like return to God because, you know, the father loves the lost child. And the shepherd loves the lost sheep and things like that.
Some of the things I've kind of found interesting too, just thinking about Jesus, because Jesus is prophetic and he wears that mantle, and he's still dealing with death, and he's dealing with illness, and he's dealing with famine, and he's dealing with Rome, you know, being a occupying power.
Yeah.
And his the way he does his prophecy is much more. I mean, he's harder on the religious people than he is on the other people. But he's got this sort of gentleness, but it's still that same, it's kind of that same message that you said from the prophets of old, you know, like, come back to God. And so I like that answer, come back. You know, it's a wake up to come back to God.
And I don't know, I mean, honestly, this is where I, you know, I will definitely not take responsibility. I would struggle, you know, you can tell I struggle with this question a little bit because I'm not one to give like the blanket statement to God's people either. Like, because I think God engages with us so differently. And maybe that's me being a product of my culture, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we're an individualistic society. We have been since the day I was born. It's deeply ingrained in America, right? So much so to the fact that we won't even quarantine together, right? Like, although it doesn't matter, right? So it's like, I have a hard time going, there's a national message from God or an international global message from God, but, beyond, there's an individual journey to take back to the Lord and you should be on it, you know?
I think I'm glad that you're not giving a national message to this, or a global message.
I mean, I have some national opinions. I have some global opinions, but you know, that's just my stupid brain. But do you think then that you said Jesus was prophetic? Was he? Did he expect prophecy to continue? Because he said, he would say things like, "I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets. You know, I'm not abolishing them, but I'm fulfilling them." And so he's like this manifest. A lot of the prophecy was about him.
Yeah.
And then he shows up. So it's like, is that the end of the prophecy then? Like, should we be having this conversation?
Well, I think God is always still speaking to his people. So I think there's different, like you said, there's different definitions of prophecy. And I've always thought of prophets as not predicting the future, because a lot of people think of it that way.
Yeah.
But more saying like, if you stay on this path, this is where it's going, you know? And you should, you know, this, the, we've said it a lot in our sermons that the word repent repent means to turn.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is an opportunity to get off that road and to go a different direction. And I think God is still saying those kinds of, I think he's always saying those kinds of things, you know, like this is an opportunity to come back to me. You know?
Yeah.
And
I then the message in this time is repent and believe, because that's the message in every time.
Yeah. And you know, we know that there are other, I don't want to, you know, cast aspersion on other pastors or whatever, but we know there are other people out there who are saying those kinds of things to their congregations or over the internet or whatever, you know, saying some pretty harsh words about who we are and, you know, those kind of things. And I would rather focus on what God wants in terms of turning back to him than focusing on this sin or whatever it is that, you know.
Yeah, I think that, interestingly, I think like your quote unquote message of prophecy and the guy who sits on the street corner with a sandwich board and a bullhorn, it's actually the same thing. Like, you're saying the same thing. You're saying repent and return to the Lord. It's just you say it differently. And what you care about in that is different. Like, it's how you actually can reach people with the message is you understand that differently than someone like that, you know?
That's a really good way of saying it, Scott, like that. Yeah.
Because in my experience, no one repents and believes because you yell at them, you know?
Yeah, I haven't had that experience either. It doesn't work in parenting either.
Not the way you think it does. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But I mean, yeah, I think that's the prophecy of today is different than the prophecy then. But I think even the messaging is still the same. And how we help people, I mean, it's how we help people find their way back to God, right? Like, that's the message there. And it's that, and I think Jesus is coming back in about 36 hours. So that would be the other prophecy that I would give.
Right, yeah.
That's a joke. I don't know that.
I did see someone, a friend of mine actually posted the other day, said, is this the end times? You know?
Well, people are asking that question. I think it's a valid question.
Yeah.
Right. How do you respond to that question?
I think the same way that Jesus did. Even I don't know. That's what Jesus said. So if even Jesus doesn't, you know that's something only the Father knows, then we can't speculate. It could be. And I think there's a watchfulness too. It's like Jesus always, he says, the Father knows, I don't know, but those who care about it are watchful and they're waiting and they're expecting, you know? And so I guess that would be my answer is, I don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now, but we should be expectant of the returning Jesus, you know?
What do you mean by expectant? What does that word mean? Because I think people take that word differently.
That's true. Because some expectant people would be preppers, right? I think it means to be a person who is walking the way of Jesus every day, you know, so that, I mean, I get the sense that, you know, in some of those parables, so Jesus says, when I come back, are you going to be doing what I've asked you to do?
Yeah.
And being the people that you're supposed to be. So I don't know that it's like hiding away in a mountain monastery and, you know, waiting for him to come that way. I think he's asking us, are you being my hands and feet in the communities and world that I've placed you in? That's what I expect you to be doing, not off partying and enjoying, you know, just like
I'll get my spiritual act together later. Like that's
right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. There. Yeah.
Cindy has some people in her life as she was growing up. When I knew her, when we started dating and stuff, who were very much end times kinds of people.
Yeah.
And would talk a lot about that and would, you know, do a little bit of their own doomsday prepping around that. But the interesting, like, and I couldn't really put words to it then either, but, you know, she would often say, well, the Bible says to watch and prepare, right? And it's like the fearful response that people would have to that would be, well, what if I missed it because I'm not watching and I'm not, well, the Bible says many of us are going to be deceived. And I'm like, I don't think that means that we're going to, oh shoot, I missed Jesus. You know, like, I don't think that's how that works. I don't think it's that kind of watchfulness. I think it's more in the way that you said about it's sort of like when I've said this before a lot recently, but like when I was doing youth ministry, high school kids are stressing about what college to choose, right? Yeah. And they would eventually ask me a question of like, well, what do you think what college do you think God wants me to go to?
Yeah, I don't want to miss it.
Right. I don't want to miss it. Like, what if I pick the college Jesus didn't want me to go to?
I had that in college ministry with the girlfriend, boyfriend, right? What if I marry the wrong one?
Oh, you know? Gosh. And I would always say, I don't think Jesus cares what college you go to. I think he cares a lot about the person you are at that college.
Yeah, that's a good word.
So it's like, I don't know if he's worried about you missing the end of the world, you know? I think he's more worried about, like, whether this is the end times, which we can't know anyways.
Yeah.
Or this is, a pandemic that comes once in 100 years, and it comes like clockwork, right? I think he's less worried about which one that is, and he's more worried about who are you during it, right?
Yeah.
Are you the hands and feet? Are you living the watchfulness that you kind of said?
Yeah. Well, that really helps me because I was waitlisted at the University of Michigan, and I already put my $100 deposit in at Michigan State. And so when I finally got into U of M, I didn't go because I didn't want to lose my $100.
Right, yeah.
And I've always wondered since then, and all my friends have told me that are U of M fans, that I went to the wrong college and I missed God's calling for my life.
Yeah, I have a real struggle believing that there's a chance I could miss it. I think there's more for us when we're more in tune and paying attention to what God is saying to us. I think it shapes us differently and better,
for sure.
And that's really important, but I don't think it's a situation of, oh no, there went God, and now I'm over here, what do I do?
Yeah.
You know, so. All right, that's a good first question. I'm excited to hear what question number two is.
All right. The second one, I'm going to give a little preamble again. One of the things that we do as pastors is we study humans. We study God and we study his word to humans. Then we study people. We try to understand, like, how are people in this community shaped or in this time frame shaped, and how is God speaking to them, and what are their particular social, you know, sins, and, you know, whatever it is. But we kind of study him. And as a church planter, like you, I remember this, like, you thought a lot about Jamestown and about West Michigan before planting, and saying, we ask a question when we plant churches, you know, what is good news to this people in this time in this place? And you were asking that question in Jamestown. Well, what's good news to this people? And so you were kind of studying humans in a sense. So here's the big question. Are you learning anything about humanity right now through this crisis, either locally or just as a country, or just out of some of the stuff that you're thinking about yourself and as you're watching people go through this, like in this time, in this place, in 2020, in West Michigan, America, or in America, like, is there anything you're learning about us right now? Because you look back at like Romans, or you look back at like, you know, different times in culture, you know, there's always something about them at that time. Like, is there something about us right now that we're learning?
Yeah, that's a good question. I saw somebody tweeted yesterday that 50 years from now, when you read this in a history book, they're going to call this the Me Too movement.
What?
Because this stuff is just blending together in our world, like from one after the other, right? So they're gonna take that and put that on there. But the first thing in my head when you were asking that question is I thought more locally, like in sort of West Michigan community. And the first thing I had in my head is this isn't gonna change anything for people here.
Really?
Yeah. Interestingly.
What do you mean?
I feel there's an opportunity to it, but I think that's maybe social sin is the wrong phrase, but like maybe the thing we struggle with the most is that we're very, we're so self-sufficient, at least in especially the community I live in, but I think in West Michigan as a whole, that in order for this to make like a big change, then it would really have to hurt us. And at least thus far, I haven't seen that in West Michigan. I think we're still a group of people who are going, this is an extended at-home spring break. You know, they haven't gone, this is causing a tear in the space-time continuum of our fabric of our lives kind of thing.
So you're saying like people are already family-oriented. They already take care of their family. It's just doing it a little higher level, and they're protecting themselves from each other, and you think that something else should happen than that?
I think that I think the one of the things that I, when, especially when we planted the church, and that has been like, here's a need in our community, isn't a physical need, but an emotional need, that people are not very connected at a deep level emotionally with other people, right? Like, I think, okay. Yeah. I think intimacy is a struggle in our community. We don't share what's really going on with us. And I think that's an upper middle class kind of symptom. I think in lower classes and working classes, that people are more apt to wear their stuff on their sleeve. And in here, we keep it in our homes, and we keep our homes looking nice. And that's a good metaphor for how we think about our lives. And I've experienced that narrative again and again with people I've met through the church too. Like, people are like, oh wow, here's a place where I can really be me. And so I think that people tend to be socially isolated emotionally. And I think this is just an externalization of what people are actually like anyway. And I think that the longer this goes on, the more people will get in touch with their need to be real with other people. And I don't think we've hit that yet. I don't think we've gotten close to it yet. I think it's easy enough to still post things online, to watch my Netflix, to go to the grocery store, because doggone it, I can do whatever I want. Right? You know? Yeah.
That's, so can I ask a 2B?
Sure, yeah, yeah.
So then if that, like, I think that's really, really insightful. I guess the B part of it would be, what would you hope for people in that? Like, so you just described, you described that, but what would you hope that people could, you know, how would that, how am I going to say this? What would that look like, I guess, to tip into what you're talking about? What I'm hearing from you is saying, like, I think we have to suffer before something will happen. And I think often that's true. Like, we don't, we know that change theory says that we don't really change until the pain is high enough, you know, for us to warrant the change. And so we often have to go through suffering in order to change. And I'm with you. I believe that's probably what's going to happen to a lot of people. But if we could say, like, I think I want to make the change before the suffering, like, what would it look like?
Yeah. I think people change for two reasons. I think one, pain is high enough that I can't stay whatever I am. And two, there's a vision for a preferred future that I long for so much.
Yep.
And it's usually the first one that changes people, and the second one is not easy to get to. So
what is that second one then?
You know,
pitch a vision, man. Give us a vision of what we should be going.
Well, after. I think, man, it is kind of related to the pain of it all, but I think there is an opportunity to draw together into something right now that we've never experienced before as a culture, right? Like, so the vision of togetherness can drive people towards, especially those of us who are introverts, who've gotten along pretty okay with going, oh, I'm pretty good, you know, like starting to find out, like, this is less and less an introvert vacation every day. And so what do I do with that? And especially as the actual pain of lost loved ones, which is coming, right? Like, I think that will drive people towards, well, now I don't know how to process that. I don't know how to mourn that. I don't know how to engage that. Yeah. I think, you know, like, our kids getting their school year canceled is some kind of pain in there and things like that. But people's loss of income, I honestly don't know how that's going to hit our community, because we're not a community of hourly workers. You know, we're a community of salaried workers. And other people, some people are getting laid off for sure, but, like, there's a lot of people who are maybe not as worried about that. But I would imagine that 4 months from now, that's still going to hit us in a different way. So you're going to have all these things that give us the opportunity to be self-revealing, right? Mm-hmm. To actually practice. This is what's going to have to happen for us to get there, is we have to practice intimacy, like, even a little bit, right? And so you have to say, hey, something changed in our world and in my life, and it hurt. I don't have the language for it, but I want to say it out loud. You know, like, I got stuck in my house in a marriage that isn't great. And we figured out, like, we actually had to have that conversation then at some point, because we were left with no other option. Or, you know, like, I really don't know how to parent my kids. Tanner and I talked about this. Like, I don't know how to spiritually disciple my kids, you know? And like, so I think what's going to happen, or what needs to happen, is people will have to go, they'll have to start being self-revealing. They'll have to practice intimacy. They'll have to say things personally to people about themselves, and that'll draw people together in an intimacy that wasn't there before.
Yeah. You know, I hit this a little bit yesterday, and I'll just share a little bit personally where I'm starting to hit this. Yesterday I had a conversation with, I had several conversations, and then, but one in particular, with one of our pastors actually, but, just about, the death that's starting to happen. And I think more of us are going to experience that with someone that we know. Mm-hmm. And, every one of the,
and I think right now we're starting to the point where we don't think that that's true.
Yeah. So yesterday there were four conversations I had about with people who could not be with loved ones as they passed away, and or about someone who knew someone that was, you know, it was that kind of a thing. And that is such a different thing for us. Death is hard enough, and the isolation for families and the inability to grieve in normal ways in this. Yeah. So I just, you know, if I were going to share something prophetic, it would probably be that I think that's probably coming, and we are very unprepared for that. I realized yesterday as pastors, one of the things we haven't talked about, Scott, and we're going to have a meeting about this coming up, is like, how are we going to pastor people through what normally we go through the whole funeral experience, and we kind of have the leading up to that and the following after that and the time with the family, and we can't do it that way, you know? And so how are we going to help people as pastors to grieve through this? And I think as a community, how are we going to help each other through that? I think that's going to be, if the projections end up being true, and we don't know if they will be, but if they end up being true, that's going to be something that, like with 9/11, you know, massive, massive loss of people in a moment where you can't ever see their body, you know, like that was new for us. Like, mm-hmm. And that was a little bit distant because, I mean, we all knew somebody who knew somebody, but we weren't in New York, right? For us personally, but for those who were personally connected to that, that was way different. And I think we're going to experience something like that through this. And I were worried, and I heard you talk about not being super anxious. I'm not an anxious person either. I'm super low anxiety, but that's one thing that is probably starting to make me anxious, as I really don't know how to do that.
Well, I think, like, honestly, I think when I think about that, it comes to the basic tools of help. I'll go back to what I said, helping people speak their emotional reality, right? Like, there's some basic counseling, like, that's here, of getting in touch with what's inside of us. And I think because that's a tool we're going to need when those things start to happen. Because otherwise, when some spike of pain, you know, it might be a death that we know, it might be a loss of a job, it might be the loss of our homes, like, or something like that, like some cascading effect that turns into something. I think as a culture, at least one that I'm in, we don't know how to deal with that. We don't know how to talk about that. Right. And if we can't process, so that's one of the reasons why most of the things we've been trying to do with our ministry at Jamestown Harbor is, how do we drive towards conversation? How do we help families have conversation? How do I do conversations even in this thing? Just to help people get handles and language to.
Absolutely.
We gotta talk about this stuff.
Yeah.
And because it's not gonna go away, and then we don't have to talk about it anymore.
Yeah.
It's gonna impact us, and if we don't know how to talk about things, then it's gonna hurt us on the inside, and instead of draw us closer where God's leading us.
Yeah, we had yesterday, and somebody reached out through one of our Facebook messaging things to one of our campuses. I'll keep it as generic as I can. a nurse from one of the hospitals here in Grand Rapids who said, "As I drive home every day, I'm finding myself really, really anxious, and I don't know what to do with that. And I've been encouraged to talk to someone, and so I'm messaging you guys. Is there somebody I could talk to?" And I guess I just want to make that pitch to, like,
oh yeah,
talk to someone. And if you don't have someone, that's one of the reasons we as a church are here, is like, reach out to us. We would love to talk with you through those difficult things. And I was really proud of that nurse, because
that's a bold step. Yeah.
She recognized it. She said, "I need this." And she reached out and asked for help. And sometimes I'm like this, like, I don't like to ask for help, you know, and most of us,
I don't think,
like,
I need to talk about that. I don't think
it's a self-sufficiency thing. You know, we were told since we were little kids, we were supposed to be self-sufficient. Right. And so it feels like it's wrong, but it's not. And we need it deeply. So.
Well, and interestingly, I mean, we will need a lot of things as we move forward through this. And it's easy for us to ask a question of how do we help people right now? But the interesting thing is, almost the only way we can help people right now is to talk with people and listen to people. And I think that's the thing that will be formational for people going forward is I have to have somebody to listen to me and I have to talk, you know, do what this nurse did. So
even us introverts,
especially us introverts.
True.
I'm an introvert who says a lot of words, so I think I'm okay.
Yeah.
All right, dude, those were good questions. Nice job. That was fun.
Good. Yeah, it was fun. Thanks. You know, I said this before the podcast started, but this is my first time being a guest on a podcast. So it was really exciting this morning. I woke up and I was like, I get to go do a podcast.
I've been a guest on a podcast when I was selling the book I wrote, and that's a different kind of thing. Cause I'm trying different to kind sell of thing. A thing and I don't like it. So,
no. Well, you're doing a good job with this, Scott. This is fun.
Yeah. Well, thanks for being on it. Thanks for joining us, everybody. The four people who listen, thanks for being here. Tom and I appreciate that.
Yep.
And if you want to continue to listen to Daily Journey, you can just subscribe to JamestownHarborChurch.org. And I think it's worth echoing what Tom said too. If you want to take advantage of someone who will listen to you, you can reach out to me at scott.pontier, P-O-N-T-I-E-R, at harborchurches.org. And, you know, most of us aren't doing much these days, so I'm happy to listen. So
yeah, and me too.
Thanks for joining us.
People can reach out to me too. Sometimes people think they can't for whatever reason. And I'm available too. So it's just Tom Ellenbaus at harborchurches.org.
Yes. All right. Thanks for joining us, everybody.